You are listening to a recording of a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. To learn more about our church, please visit our website at www.sdrosecc.org.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand. And I believe Jordan Curry is coming down the aisle. He's got extra copies of God's Word. We will begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And we will read all the way down to verse 26, and then we're going to pause and pray for God to grant us understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes these words: "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Let's pray. Father, this passage is so essential to our understanding of who we are as individuals and as your people working in the world to bring glory to your name. And so, Father, we pray that you would use this passage of Scripture preserved for us, this analogy, this illustration, and we pray that you would press the implications of this analogy into our hearts so much so that we would be filled with joy this morning. We pray that we would be filled with joy as we contemplate the good gift that you have given us in the local church, the body of Christ. We pray, speak to us, and I pray that you would manifest yourself in this room through the spiritual giftings that we all have. We pray that there would be a sense that the Spirit is speaking to us right now through the Word of God. We pray by your grace, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is creator. When he created the universe and all of its vastness and stars and galaxies and planets that we've not even been able to see yet, what was his intention when he created things? What was his intention when he created the vastness of the universe? What was his aim when he decided to make particular musical notes and rhythms work together to make soothing sounds for his creatures? Music is God's idea. Why have music? Why would he make such diversities like color schemes, or like the difference between dry ground and sky and sea, or the difference between males and females? What's his goal when he created the whole animal kingdom? I mean, why make mammals and birds? I know some of you are like, why in the world do you make reptiles of any kind, right? Why do you make birds and fish? What was God thinking when he made jellyfish, right? The Bible tells us that God created the cosmos with this one primary intent. He aims to be glorified through that which he creates. The vast diversity of beautiful things in our world is here for the primary purpose of pointing us to the master artist himself. The vastness of the universe, which we've yet to discover, is so big because the God who created it is so big. The creation is meant to make us to look at the Creator. He aims to be glorified by his sovereign activity of creating diverse but beautifully unified complex things. So the way that yellows and oranges and reds and whites and blues work together to make a sunset, it's the difference in the colors that make it so awe-inspiring. And God has done that on purpose. And I think that Paul is arguing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that just as God actively created something as diverse and beautiful and unified and special, something as special as the human body, just as he created that by his sovereign will for his sovereign purposes, he has also created the local church. Paul illustrates God's design for the church by comparing the church to the human body. And the first thing that I want you to notice throughout this text is that God is actively building and arranging the local church on purpose. So if you're a note taker, you like to follow along through the logic of the text, let me encourage you to write this down. Truth number one, God builds his church. This is not a man-made institution we participate in together this morning. Look at verse 18. Notice the language. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. We're not talking about buildings and stones here. We're talking about people whom God has arranged to be together for his glory. Verse 24, but God has composed the body. Later in verse 28, God has appointed in the church. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which I know feels like many lifetimes ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we studied and we saw Paul give this instruction in verse 6. He says, I planted the church, right? I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God gives the growth. This is God's show here. It's his creation. And just as he created the human body with all of its unified diversity, and he breathes life into it, that body might go on and fulfill his purposes, God crafts his church and breathes life into it that it might go on and fulfill his purposes in the world. And Paul's aim in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is to help you understand exactly what God is creating when we say God builds his church. He wants to help you understand what that means. He wants to correct some false presuppositions on what it means that God is actively in the world creating his church. He wants you to understand what a church is, how it works, and how you fit in it. And so he's going to helpfully use an analogy, the analogy of the human body. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So Paul wants you, the reader, to understand yourself primarily not as an attender to a once-a-week event, but rather as a meaningful member of a body. He wants you to understand yourself primarily as someone not who attends a program, but someone who is joined to a group of people. He wants you to consider yourself to be a member of a church. Church membership is not man's idea. The language springs straight from this chapter. So this is truth number two. Church members join together by the Spirit. This is a miracle of God's working. The illustration assumes that Christians commit themselves to one another with such a deep connection, such a meaningful type of relational connection. They understand him themselves to be committed to and connected to fellow church members in deep and meaningful ways, like my right hand is connected to my body. It is actually and really connected to me in a deep way. The analogy assumes that this is what a church is. It's a group of people that are joined together the way that my arm is joined to me, thankfully so, right? We join ourselves to one another on purpose. We take membership seriously at St. Rose Community Church, not because it's just some sort of Ponzi scheme to get people committed, right? We do it because we're compelled by the witness of the Scriptures that say this is what church life is. Verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink in one Spirit, or to drink of one Spirit. So this togetherness of individual members, part of one body, Paul now says this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. What makes the togetherness of these very strange and very different people, whether they be Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, what makes them able to join together in these things called churches is this miracle work of God himself, this miracle work of what the Spirit of God does in a person when they become a Christian. Behind this statement that for in one Spirit, and we were made to drink of one Spirit, behind this statement is a robust understanding of what it means to become a Christian and what it means to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And so anytime you're reading the book of the Bible and you see words that you recognize from earlier in the book, it's helpful for you to go back and look and see, how has he been using these concepts thus far? So let's think about what the Holy Spirit has been actively doing through his teachings thus far. What's the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us this. Paul says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So apparently, one of the things the Holy Spirit's doing, it's empowering, he's empowering the speaking of the truth of God, which saves people's souls. 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's the word of the cross by which we are saved, right? So one of the things the Spirit's doing, hopefully right now, like it's happening, you're watching it happen, we're participating, the Spirit is empowering me to say true things, hopefully, right? That's what we're praying for, that's what we just prayed for, that the Spirit of God is actively working through whatever spiritual gifting he's got, given me to say true stuff in understandable ways. So it's God's Spirit's working here, and then God's Spirit's actually working out here too. There's a second thing the Spirit's doing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And Paul says, we impart this word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So the Spirit right now, I pray, is helping me say things to you. And at the same time, the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, is helping you understand what I'm saying. And not just understand it, but believe it and be changed by it. When we put faith in Jesus, God's Spirit does a miracle in us. He opens our eyes to what is really true in the world. There's a holy God who should punish me for my sin, but who made a way for me to have a relationship with him forever by sending his only son to take the punishment for me. And my eyes are open to the beautiful love that has been poured out for me, and I want relationship with this God, and now I want to please this God who's been gracious to me for the rest of my life, and I'm going to spend forever with him. How do I know those things? By the miracle working of the Spirit of God that opened my eyes and opened my ears to hear someone else explain it to me. So when a church comes together, they are individuals who've experienced God in this way. We've heard and believed the word. The Spirit helped me believe it. It's changed everything. And then as we Spirit-filled people get together, right, God does something to where we're united not only to God, our Heavenly Father, but now we've got a unity with our brothers and sisters who have experienced the same eye-opening spiritual work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul speaks to the church and he says, do you not know this is what you are? Verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Church, we have heard the word by the miracle work of the Spirit. We have understood the word by the miracle work of the Spirit. When we come together, the Spirit in me and the Spirit in you and the Spirit in you, we are individual stones coming together to be like a temple of God the Spirit. So there's something unique when the people of God gather together to worship, where God's manifest presence can be tangibly felt and seen and heard in the people that he's filling with his Spirit and with the people he's gifting with his Spirit. Last week, right, another thing the Spirit's doing, chapter 12, verse 4, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you're saved by the work of the Spirit, you're filled by the Spirit, and you're gifted by the Spirit to do things, serve the God who saved you. And that same Spirit who saved you and gifted you, that same Spirit, what he does is he unifies by the binding supernatural power of God people into things called local churches. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. See, churches in the first century, and they should be today, are these unique places where it does not matter the color of your skin or your background. It does not matter what kinds of sins you've been guilty of in the past or in the present. Does not matter the size of your bank account. It does not matter the nature of your personality, your ethnicity. What matters is that the most important thing about you is what the Spirit of God's done in you. And you get unified to people that are not like you for the glory of God. In the first century, people groups who previously never would have spoken to one another suddenly found themselves in these incredibly close-knit communities called churches. And you know what that means? That means if you're in the room here, let me just speak to you this. What that means is you belong here by the grace of God. You do not have to look a certain way, talk a certain way, have a certain kind of track record to be a part of the church God is building. Because he's building it only on the criteria of do you have faith in Jesus and has the Spirit worked in you? We're all sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We've all received the same Spirit, and we've been baptized into one body. So I want to look at that phrase real quick. What in the world does he mean, baptized into one body? It's unclear language here whether Paul's referring to baptism in the technical sense of the term, like water baptism, or if he's just using the word, the Greek word, which means to immerse yourself in. So if you don't know, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. I mean, we literally just use the word. It'd be cooler if we just said baptizo. But anyways, baptism, right, just comes from the word baptizo. Baptizo just means immerse yourself, to be submerged in something. And so when they described what people did when they came to faith, right, they described those people were baptizoed into water, right? So he could just be saying, you're immersed into the church. Or he could be using this technical term to remind them of the same act of baptism all of them would have been familiar with. This is one of the reasons we do not do sprinkle baptism in our church. It is contradictory to the word itself. The word means immersion. So Paul could have just been saying, hey, you guys are totally immersed in the church, but I think either contextually work. Remember, Corinth, and this is why it's helpful to remember the whole book, right? What was one of the things they were dividing about in chapter 1? When they came to faith in Christ and were baptized, some of the Corinthians, in their own sinfulness, started to brag about which person baptized them, right? Some of them began to say, well, the Apostle Paul baptized me, And I don't even know who baptized you. I'm with the people who got baptized by Paul. And so from the very get-go of the whole book, one of the problems is they're taking this act that's supposed to be unifying and making it be this thing that is divisive. Look back at chapter 1, verse 10. From the very beginning, he's arguing that you're supposed to be this kind of people who join together by one Spirit in unity. And look what's happening. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united by the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people, tattletales, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. The physical act of baptism is meant to have a unifying effect on the local church. It's part of the brilliance of God. When someone gets baptized, they stand up in front of the community of faith, they publicly profess, I believe in the same Jesus that you believe in. They publicly profess, the old me is gone and the new me is here. I'm washed of my sins. They publicly proclaim, I'm one of you. Baptism functioned as the initiatory rite of the church. I'm one of you no matter where I've come from, no matter what color I am, no matter what language I speak, no matter what culture I am, I'm one of you because I'm participating in this same symbolic act which says, I'm with Jesus and I'm with you. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, master, you got into the same water. And you made the same profession, and you joined the same body of Christ. Every time someone gets baptized here in this place, at our church, we celebrate. Because what they are communicating to us is we are together in our profession of faith. Truth number two, church members join together by the same Spirit. But this togetherness does not mean that we're all exactly the same, does it? Members of a human body are unified, but members of a human body do not all exercise the same function. Everyone in this room has unique personalities. Some of you more unique than others, right? Everyone in this room has unique spiritual giftings, unique opportunities, unique desires, unique stages of life. Some of y'all right now are thinking, am I the unique one? Sorry, I never should have said that. Unique backgrounds and experience, right? According to Paul, all that diversity in the church of God is a good thing. And this leads us to truth number three. Church members work together through a variety of valuable giftings. Church members work together through a variety of valuable giftings. Now, this is a large chunk, but it's making some very simple points. Look at verse 14. Paul says, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it less any part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The whole analogy is meant to explain the nature of the church, but it's also designed to confront some faulty ways of thinking in the Corinthian church, right? I mean, you can hear it in the way he applies the analogy. There seems to be some people within the church who have a kind of self-loathing perspective of themselves. There's some people in the church who do not think they're valuable in the body of Christ. Do not feel like they're useful in the body of Christ. They're not engaging in the mission because, well, it seems like other people are doing that kind of thing. And what could I contribute anyways? They say things like, because I'm not a blank, I do not belong to the body. Because they don't have particular gifts, they should just give up trying, give up contributing to the mission of the God of the universe. It's a self-loathing perspective. I can't do anything, really. It's not the only perspective in the room, though. There's another perspective that's the self-exalting perspective. And these are people that look at others in a kind of condescending way, and maybe they don't say it, but they think it, I have no need of you. They assume that their giftings are the more valuable giftings, that their personalities and perspectives and abilities are the more valuable thing, and that the other church members, they're just there to play a supporting role, to show up and sit and watch and go live their lives. And the assumption in both these perspectives are built on faulty premises. These two perspectives are aided by faulty understanding of what God values most. These two perspectives, the assumption is that God values most the same things that the natural world values most. The assumption is that what God values most are the giftings and the people who stand on stages. The ones who are loud, the ones whose giftings are in your face, and thus Paul confronts the faulty assumption. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now, I think you can see how the analogy is working. It's somewhat of a crude analogy, isn't it? I mean, Paul's taking a step further, and he's saying, there's certain parts of your body that you keep covered up. But those are pretty valuable to you. God's made you such. They are rarely seen by anyone else, but no one would deny the importance of those particular body parts. They may not be shown on a stage, nor should they be, but they are essential parts of the body for the flourishing and the multiplication of human beings. Right? I think you're catching my drift here. It's not the public nature of the giftings that determine their value in the kingdom of God. No person should slip into either self-loathing or self-exalting based upon the public nature of how they think God uses them. What Paul is doing, he's confronting both perspectives, and what he's emphasizing is what we need in the local church is an interdependence of differing people doing different kinds of things. That's the only way it works. His emphasis is that you need everybody in the local church, and they need you. You are valuable in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world does not see value in the things God sees value in. It's why Jesus was rejected. One of the reasons why he's rejected, he's supposed to be a king. He's washing people's feet. Fishermen and tax collectors. He's doing things that the world doesn't see as valuable or glorifying. And what happens in the local church is that we embrace the values of the world and we miss out on the glory of what God could do, is doing, will do in us and through us. Your personality and your giftings and your particular season of life and your particular spheres of influence and your particular missional opportunities are unique, and they are necessary for the flourishing of God's mission in and from out of this place. God's arranging the community of faith for the work of the ministry on purpose. The question is not whether you can be useful. The question is whether you're being faithful with what God has already given you. Are you stewarding what God has given you that you might be a blessing to others in the church and in the world? The pervasive misconception when it comes to spiritual gifts in the modern American church is that we tend to think of church as primarily the Sunday morning event that you attend. When we think of church, we think program that people put on. And so we most naturally think of spiritual giftings as they relate to Sunday morning. I've heard so many pastors be like, oh, sure, you're gifted. Can you sing? No? Okay. Can you teach? No? Okay. Well, can you run the sound? Oh, you're not a tech guy? Well, we'll get you to pass out some bulletins. Or and they're trying to think of spiritual giftings relating around this moment where we gather. The church is not the program or the moment. The church is a people, and the giftings go far more broad, far more beautiful than just, can you physically do something to help us pull this 1.5 hour off, right? People typically think their primary options, well, I got to preach, teach, sing, play an instrument, help in the nursery, help on the welcome team or the tech team, and then I got nothing else to do. And it's true. We do need tangible giftings. Lord knows we need people who know about construction, people who are willing to clean the facilities, people who can direct the parking, people who can help in the nursery, people that can play instruments on Sunday morning. But those things don't define your contribution to the people of God. The primary ministry of the church is the ministry of caring relationships. We care for one another primarily by sharing the word of God through our personality into other people whom we love and care about. I just want you to look at how the paragraph concludes in verses 25 and 26. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. They might have care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Truth number 4, diverse church members join together to create a community of care. The ministry of the church is a ministry of relationships where we use our giftings, abilities, personalities, and opportunities to care for each other. Not one person caring for all the people, but all the people caring for the people that they are sitting next to. We use our giftings to suffer together when a fellow member suffers, to give honor to another, and to rejoice together. We want spiritual progress of each other, so we celebrate when we see it. We long for our brothers and sisters sitting next to us to look more like Jesus. And so when we see them look more like Jesus, it stirs up our worship in thanksgiving. Thank you for working a miracle in that sinful brother. He needed it, right? And so do I. This weekend, you know, I've obviously got these things pressing on my mind as we went to the men's retreat. And I watched this passage come to life right before my eyes. Zach Huner arranges the transportation and got us there safely and back on that bus, praise God. 1993 Bluebird bus. Zach Huner got us there and back. Jared, Fabian, Ronnie, Stephen, others prepared and served food for all the men. Drew and Randy led music. Cole directed and planned the whole retreat. Cody, Drew, Darren, and I, we preached sermons. Ray put together a breakout on discipleship. Graham, Wayne, John, Willem shared their testimonies of God's grace in their life. Christian ran the technology for the services. Several others led small group discussions, but the spiritual giftings were in full display. But the giftings that I saw were not just in those kinds of tangible contributions to the program. I just want to give you one example. There was one moment on the retreat where I felt the intangibles come to life right in front of me. Alexander and I were talking with a brother who was opening up about some difficult things in his life. And as this brother spoke about the difficulties that were going on in his life, I was standing there and my mind was racing, sort of like analytically assessing the potential solutions for this brother's problem. I was trying to think of some kind of word of wisdom or direction that I could take the conversation. You know, my mind's writing a sermon while this brother's expressing some of the difficulties that he's going through. And before I could start trying to speak into some sort of solution to bring to the problem, Alexander stops us with tears streaming down his face, and he grabs this brother's arms and he just says, "Can I pray with you?" And he's trembling, and through this just gentle, loving voice, tears coming down his face, offers this short, simple prayer for this brother and gives him a big hug. And it's what the moment called for. The moment did not call for a 3-point sermon and a poem. And it was God using the unique personality and gifting of Alexander to care for another person in a better way than I could have cared for them in that moment. This beautiful collection of personalities, of people and giftings, the giftings aren't as clear-cut as I play an instrument, although that's a gifting. So many of them are mercy and encouragement and personality that enable you to minister to the people next to you in deeper and more profound and better ways than I can or than somebody else can. And what we have in that is a beautiful community of care where the hands and feet of Jesus are not just talked about from a stage, they're felt in the embrace of someone else. There's a sense in which Alexander was the hands and feet of Jesus while I was the mouth. And what we needed were the arms. It's a joyful gift of God. When Paul teaches on the church as the body of Christ in this chapter, he's not heaping up condemnation on you for not being a good member. He's casting a vision for a beautiful way of life. Every human being has certain unexplainable cravings. We want friends. We want people to cry with or rejoice with. We want to make a difference in the world. We want to live for a purpose that's bigger than just my 9-to-5. We want to feel valuable. We want to be used. We want to be accepted despite differences and failures. And we try to satisfy those desires in all kinds of places. But what if the place where we find satisfaction to many of those desires is first in our relationship to Jesus, and second in our relationship to the body of Christ? I'm going to leave you with just a few takeaways this morning. Number one, be joined to Jesus in faith. Now, he doesn't say it here, but he says it in other scriptures when he talks about the body of Christ, that remember, every body needs a head, and you ain't it, and I'm not it. The body of Christ language reminds us that we need each other, but first and foremost, we need to be attached to the head, to the one who gives the direction, the one who guides the whole thing. We as Christians, yes, we're joined to each other, but first, our primary need is to be joined to Jesus through our faith. He invites us to be forgiven, to be filled by the Spirit, and he invites us to submit under him as our head, our leader, our Lord. What is it to become a Christian? It's not just to believe that certain facts happened 2,000 years ago. It's to believe that Jesus is a much better leader of my life than I am. And one of the reasons that a church is unified is that all of them are trying to follow the same head. They're trying to follow the same leader who's giving the same direction. When one or two or three or four or five or six try to make themselves the head of the church, that's when you get divided. If this arm is doing what my head is saying and this arm is not, it's following some other direction, I got a major problem in the body, right? So the first key component for us as Christians is to make sure we're joined to Jesus through faith in him, and that we are, as we're walking closer and closer with Jesus, we'll find ourselves walking closer and closer with his church. Number two, and this should be an obvious one, be joined to a Bible-believing church. Casual attendance to a weekly event is not God's design for human flourishing. You're selling yourself short. I'm not up here even saying, you sinner, you need to repent, you need to join a church. I'm saying is, why are you choosing to live a life that is far less joyful than what God has for you? Join a healthy church where the Bible is preached and you can experience the body of Christ. I love the first description of church life in Acts chapter 2. First time we ever see the body of Christ coming together. Listen to the description. Day by day, they're attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, and they're praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved. Don't you want to be a part of that? Number three, be active with your various giftings in the ministry of care. The ministry of care does not just happen accidentally, and it absolutely cannot just happen through one person or two people or three people that call themselves elders. Notice that 1 Corinthians does not reference the pastors of the church at all. I mean, this book is written to the church members, right? The work of the ministry as a whole, pastors are just one kind of gifting, right? They're limited in what they can do. The only way the church works is when all of the giftings are actively pursued in the care for one another. You have to watch for the needs in the church and assess how you can meet them. It requires initiative. You got to pursue relationships. Make yourself available. You have to change how you think about church attendance. This analogy of the body of Christ changes how you think about showing up at church. Are you showing up predominantly to be a consumer of spiritual goods that you get, like a fast food restaurant, except it's not that fast? I'm not going on like minute 40 right now. Do you just come to get something? Or do you come thinking of yourself as a contributing member to the spiritual health of a group of people? The ministry of this church happens while I'm preaching, and it continues to happen the moment we say the benediction and everyone stands up and begins to speak to one another. Church is not over at that point. We've just rallied together to get you going for the rest of the week, right? We're not here to fill a spiritual tank or just consume spiritual truth. We're come to live spiritual lives and use spiritual gifts in the community of care. So let's put our lives on the table before the Lord. Let's ask the Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to be made to be what he's called us to be. And let's just enjoy it as the people of God and pray that God would make more churches like this all over the world. Let's pray together and I will respond. Lord, we come to you and we thank you so much for just the clarity of this text. And we're sorry that we so often allow the cultural norms and our traditions and our expectations and our sinful tendency toward isolation and individualism, and we're sorry for the ways that we miss the beauty of what you've created in this group of people. And Father, I pray for the many ways that we could respond to this text of Scripture. I pray for the people in the room who've never experienced a community like this. God, that you would give them a desire to use their spiritual gifts in a church for the glory of God, making disciples among the nations. I pray for those who have experienced, Father, who have pulled away. And Father, who've turned inward. Some, no doubt, in the room have experienced church hurt in other churches or in this church. And Father, there's a temptation to throw out all things church because of what they've seen. But oh God, I pray they would hear the words of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to a really messed up church. And he's saying, look at the beautiful ideal. Look at the community of faith that we could pursue. And oh God, I pray that you would breathe a motivation and a zeal and a desire and a willingness to open ourselves up to that. And God, I just pray that our church would not be satisfied to enjoy this little community of faith here in St. Rose to the neglect of the watching world who doesn't get to experience or to hear the gospel. I pray that from this place would come many churches in New Orleans, in Southeast Asia, to the ends of the earth. I pray, help us as a body of Christ to plant more bodies of Christ all over the world. Lord, help us to respond. Help us to put our lives on the table. Help us to rejoice in the gift you've given us, we pray. In Jesus' name.